let's take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 100 this morning. Psalm 100, we want to focus on the time and the opportunity that we have to show thanks to our Lord and our God. And I always enjoy this time of year especially because we do make such an intense focus, although I've said for many years, and I think it bears repeating, that I don't think that Thanksgiving for the Christian should be an annual event. I think it actually should be an everyday event. For you know as well as I, and especially if you've been saved for any length of time, that, folks, we have a lot to be thankful for. God has given us so much. And the gospel song that we often sing but rarely put into practice, when we count, take time and stop to count our many blessings and naming them specifically one by one, it will surprise us what the Lord has done. And maybe the songwriter wrote that because he acknowledged the fact that it's a rare thing that we do it. And so it comes as a surprise when we start specifically focusing on all the blessings and the things that God has done. We surprise ourselves because oftentimes our minds are more given to the negative than they are the positive. And we focus on that which we do not have rather than that which we've been granted. And I think we need to maybe again make a practice on a daily basis of trying to focus on all of the positive good things that God bestows upon us. You know, the folks, the psalmist does say a couple of times, actually, in the Psalms, that daily the Lord loadeth us with what? Benefits. All right? That's not the kind of benefits that we think of in our modern-day America. That's many beneficial spiritual things that he gives to us every day. Think about this. Where would we be without the grace and mercy and the long-suffering of our Lord on a daily basis? The prophet Jeremiah was focusing on that when he said, you know, it's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. And he said, you know, in the morning when he woke up, he was obviously thinking about that. And he said, thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I think we need to practice getting up in the mornings and saying that very thing, his faithfulness. I have entitled this particular psalm, Thankfulness in the Heart and on the Lips. Thankfulness in the heart and on the lips. This particular psalm was used in ancient times in the daily services in the temple and then later on in the synagogues as well. The title of it, of course, as we read, it is a psalm of praise. In essence, it encapsulates really the whole book of Psalms, for it is that one word that is the theme of the Psalms, if we were to take an overall panoramic view of all of the Psalms put together. It is the idea of praise. We find it in the very first Psalm. What kind of man can truly praise God is the one who is godly, not the one who is ungodly. Psalm 1. And that theme is carried throughout. It needs to be a part of, as I said, our lives. Not just on special occasions. But I am thankful that we do take time out to focus on these things. One of the things, by the way, for me personally that I like about Thanksgiving, perhaps even better than Christmas in some ways, and I'm not downgrading Christmas because that's a celebration of our Lord's birth, obviously, but I say this, I like it because it tends for us to be free of all of the other commercialism that Christmas has become. And I think that's why in some ways I enjoy Thanksgiving better. But in recent centuries, this particular psalm has had different names. People have referred to it as the Jubilate, or it is also referred to as Old 100th. And there have been many musicians and even composers who have taken this and set it to great arrangements and beautiful pieces of music. And it's understandable why this psalm would be well known and widely used in worship services. Because it brings to mind a very important spiritual principle, and I don't want you to miss this. If you don't get anything else and all the blanks in your outline are missing, here's the one thing, do not miss this. Here's the principle. We cannot separate the attitude of thankfulness from the action of praise. They both go together. In other words, we're going to see where if we have within our hearts that we are grateful to a good, loving, gracious God, there is going to be an outflow of that attitude of our hearts into action. And that's why, by the way, can I just say this? We do not sing in our church services to fill space. It is not to entertain. It is a part of our worship. It is a part of how we offer what is inside of us. We offer it up to God. What a wonderful thing music is. And unfortunately, it's often used in the wrong way. Listen, I do not buy into the fact that music doesn't mean anything or affect us. It certainly affects us. It affects how we think and how we behave, and indeed, as we look here, how we worship.
Amen.
And so, we have a song in our hearts always. And I would go on to say this, if we are truly grateful for the things God has done in our life, spiritually and materially, what will be the outcome of that? Well, we will want to offer praise to God. We will want to somehow put that into some sort of action. And so that's what we do. When we praise the Lord, it engenders a spirit of thankfulness. And truly taking stock or accounting of our blessings. One of the things that you'll note here as we go through this psalm this morning is that the attitude of thankfulness emanates from the heart, and the action of praise, it comes from the lips. It comes out of the mouth. And that's what we want to, again, think about this morning. That's what we want to emphasize. But again, here's one of my objectives for this message this morning, is that this not just be, again, as I have emphasized already, that this is a one-time thing we do in November. Folks, again, I hope that this will be repetitive in our lives on a daily basis as we think about our good God and what He does for us. But let's look at it this morning. In what I've done is I've divided this psalm into two stanzas or two sections. We have verses 1 through 3, which is what I've simply called the first call to praise. And what does the psalmist, what is he asking the reader to do? He's asking them to do something as they come and worship. And by the way, that is all part of worship. Worship is an active process. It is not passive. It is not something we just sit back and sit, soak, and sour and hope that we maybe get blessed if the pastor is lucky. No, we are actively engaged with our minds and our hearts so that we are worshiping Him in what I would refer to as an active process. Amen. That's exactly what's going on here. Verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. There should always be a song of the heart. Well, Pastor, I can't sing, and as the saying goes, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. That's why he says noise. Okay. That's why he says noise. Because he knows that. God didn't gift everybody with musical ability. But there should always be a song in the heart nonetheless. You say, well, Pastor, I'm one of those who was at the end of the line when he was handing that out. Okay, that's fine. But there's still not an excuse not to have a song in the heart. You say, well, I sing, but it's just private. It's either in the shower or in the car when I'm by myself, okay? Well, that's fine, but you should still offer praise even when you come to church. You say, well, people are going to hear me. That's okay. We understand it's making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Listen, I'd rather have somebody sing off key and do it sincerely than one who can sing every note on key and doesn't mean a thing. And yet there are those Christians who are like that. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. This is a call to raise the voice. To raise the voice. Make a joyful noise means to raise a shout. As I was contemplating this psalm and thinking over it once again, I think oftentimes what we have done in conservative Christian circles is we have let other, perhaps, denominations rob us of the joy that needs to be vocalized to God. Amen. We're afraid, well, they might think that we're this or that. No, listen, in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit moves upon us to shout hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord, then we should do it. I think too many times we're afraid to do that. Now, I have been in meetings, I've been in Bible conference services years ago where there was those who did that in a very carnal spirit. I'll never forget, there was one time Dr. Ian Paisley was preaching, and someone came here from in town, and after every sentence there was a loud amen. And I, the interesting thing about that whole sermon was watching the angst of Dr. Bob Jr. on the stage. And the person who was shouting, it was obviously they were trying to bring attention to themselves, and Dr. Bob Jr., after the sermon was over, he let him know that. And he said, after the service was over, he said, there's been a carnal spirit in this service today. And he went on for about 10 minutes, excoriating that person, who probably deserved it. We can do things to draw attention to ourselves, but here's my point, is that if we can get excited about the things of the world, and we have those believers who can get very excited at a sporting event, I've seen myself, and I've seen some of you get excited when you watch your children at a certain thing. And we can get all excited about that, but when we come into God's house, suddenly we become a Quaker. And nobody is going to get a holy grunt out of us. Why is that? Listen, we have all things, of all people who have the truth and who know the truth, we have all reason to praise God. Why shouldn't we vocalize that? Why shouldn't we? Again, if it's done in the right spirit, the right way, there's nothing wrong with saying hallelujah, which is the Hebrew word for meaning praise Yahweh, praise God. We should raise our voices. We should raise our shouts to Him. Now, sometimes I will say this, and I hasten to say this also, that sometimes worship and revival, we've been talking about that in recent Sundays, and the act is a quiet, contemplative event, and it should be. But at other times, when the Holy Spirit really moves upon us, how can we not praise God? I think we need to do it not only in the church services. Listen, I think we need to also do it more in our personal conversations. And I am as guilty of this as anybody. We can talk about a lot of things, but why is it that we don't center our conversations around the goodness of God more? I think that should be the main topic of conversation on Sundays when we're here at church and even outside of church. We need to raise audible praises to Him. How good would it be, and what an encouragement it would be to others if, again, in our conversations during the middle of the week, when we talk with them or we text them or however we communicate, that in some ways we say, isn't God good? Let us praise Him for all the blessings and benefits that He gives us. How would that affect you? He says, make a joyful noise. That is a call to action. So it is a call to raise the individual voices to God in praise, specifically. Then notice there is a general call. And the second thing, he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. All ye lands. Or that is also can read all the earth. All the earth. This is a call for the universal praise of the one true God. The creator of the earth deserves, listen to me, he deserves the praise from the creation that he has made because he's such a wonderful God. In his Treasury of David, that great commentary on the Psalms that I would commend to each believer, Spurgeon, he writes, "In every land should he be praised. Never will the world be in its proper condition till with one unanimous shout it adores the only God." And you know what? One day that's going to happen. One day that is going to come to fulfillment. And oh, what a wonderful day that's going to be. He goes on to say, "O ye nations, how long will ye blindly reject him? Your golden age will never arrive till with all your hearts ye receive him." And that prompts me to say this. Listen, old or young today, you need to listen and understand that none of this will make sense or be of any value if you don't believe in God in the first place. You cannot have true joy, or I will say it this way, you cannot have joy that will be lasting. You cannot have the true biblical happiness that is spoken of. You cannot have the peace that passeth all understanding unless you're convinced that there is the God of heaven who is the author of this book who sent his son to die for your sins. Listen, you can never truly be happy unless you believe that. Amen. Now look, I will also hasten to say, can those who are unsaved, can they have times of happiness? Absolutely. But I'm going to tell you something, it will not last. It will not last forever like those who are the child of God. We may go through seasons of great despair, and you don't have to go too many pages in the Psalms to see that. But where was the source of his happiness? It was always found in the God of heaven. And you come away with another theme of the Psalms, and that's this, that no matter what happens in life, God has to be more than enough in my life. And when we come to that realization, then we will know true happiness and joy and peace. And those of you here who know him, who have been saved, guess what? That's why today we can, with the mouth, say, "Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done." There have been moments of tragedy and despair. There have been times of discouragement. There have been times where I didn't know what to do, but you are always there. Thank you, Lord. And when all others forsake, listen, you can count on this, that you will have one who will never leave you nor forsake you. That's something to be thankful for. In a world of change, we have one who changes not. In verse 2, there is service to the Lord in this first call to praise. He says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Again, you note, if you go through here, all of the Hebrew verbs, they are action verbs. If you note them, he says, make, serve, come, know, enter, be thankful. There's a certain action on our part as we give and offer these praises to him. The service of the Lord. He says in verse 2, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." I love these verses because they are oftentimes so antithetical to what we actually practice. Sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, especially as Baptists, we would have to rewrite the first phrase of that verse. Serve the Lord with drudgery. Serve the Lord with the frown on your face. That's the way it oftentimes is when we get down to where we live. It is the attitude of gladness, the attitude of rejoicing. Jesse and Aaron sang about that in the song, the idea of rejoicing, being happy. We're not talking about a false happiness, but again, an everlasting biblical concept of joy that even in the most dire circumstances What does the child of God have? He has the Lord. Therefore, in those times where of utter despair and even tragedy, he can still be joyful and rejoicing in a God, listen, who is always good. See, Pastor Gray, that is oftentimes very hard. Yes, it is. But aren't you thankful that we don't have to depend on ourselves for that? We depend on the Holy Spirit to help us through that. Well, service to God, again, should never be a drudgery. Service to God must always be seen as an opportunity and not an obstacle. Many will say, well, Pastor, I have a lot of things on my plate. I can't serve him any more than I already am. Listen, there is, in God's ministry, a fine art to saying no sometimes. But there is also a fine art to saying yes. And we need not view things that come our way and the open doors that God grants us as an obstacle to my convenience and my comfort. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. In other words, it should be the idea that I cannot wait to serve God in some capacity. Listen, what does the Scripture tell us? He has gifted every one of us. And Paul says and commands that we come and we offer those gifts wherever it may be. And we bring that into the body of Christ and use them. Listen, can I say it again? I mentioned this a couple of Sundays ago. Attendance is not service. Attendance to a church is not service. Do you hear that? Young people, are you listening? You need to be seeking out ways that you can serve. It should not come to Pastor Brown or myself as a shock. They should not have to use the defibrillator on us when people come and ask, what can I do? It should be something that is ongoing, and people say, hey, how can I serve? What can I do? I may not be able to stand behind the lectern or the pulpit, but I know I can do this. And it's because of those who are behind the scenes in every church that that church is successful. It is not just the man in the pulpit. It's those who serve and are willing to stand and serve in the shadows sometimes. It's the Andrews who are willing to not have the spotlight, but they're there. They're bringing people to Christ. They're doing what they can with what God has given them. And you know what, folks? That's all God expects. Serving. Think about it. You've heard me, or perhaps you've been in ordination services where this principle is brought out, and I think it bears repeating again. But isn't it a marvel and a wonder that God has chosen us to carry forth his message? That he chooses the foolish things. And I put myself at the top of that category. He chooses the foolish things of the world to carry forth and to do his bidding. What does he say in 2 Corinthians 4? That we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the old clay pots. You hear me preach about that a lot. But folks, that'll change your life if you understand what he's talking about. He has given the gracious, wonderful message of the eternal gospel, and he has placed it in old pots that are replaceable, breakable, and dispensable. That's you and me. Why did he do that? I don't know. And I can't spend my time worrying or wondering about why he chose us as humans. He could have chosen the angels of heaven to carry forth the message, and we think, wow, they would have done a better job, but he didn't. In his sovereignty and in his providence, he chose us. And we need not worry, wonder why he did it. We just need to be active in doing it and thanking him for the opportunity and using the opportunities that we have. Serving the Lord with gladness, not drudgery. Listen, parents, when you have small ones or grandparents, they're looking at you. It cannot be, nor should it ever be. Okay, kids, get in the car, got to go to church. Lord, help us. I hope he preaches a quick one. And maybe we'll be on time this Sunday, and if not, well, whatever. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's good. Now let's just get it over with. Sermons are the only meal where Christians want to be gypped. They want it short. They want it quick. And they don't want to get all of it. Listen, let me tell you something. Your kids are watching and listening. If they see that service for God, if they see that things that are done in the church is nothing more than a simple obligation, and it's not done out of the heart with joy and with gladness, even in the hard times, they will never go, and they will never serve. They need to see something in mom and dad. Man, this is great. It's the first day of the week. We get to go to church. Get in the car. Because I'm going to drive fast to get there. But I'm going to obey the speed limit. It is the act of jubilation. Should Christians be jubilant? Yes. Yes. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with, what's the word there again, folks? Singing. Singing. One commentator said, we cannot always sing, but we should not sigh. In the music of life are minor notes, but there should be also the swelling notes of triumph. Is that you? Is that you, Christian? And again, I want to bring it right down to where we are. If there are others, and many of you work in the secular world where others are watching and listening to you, I would dare say that most of the time they know that you're a Christian. And when they observe you, what do they see? Do they see one who has the attitude that what I have, man, it's great, it's marvelous, it is wonderful, and I have a joy, I have a peace that passeth all understanding? No, my life is not all marshmallows and chewing gum and popcorn, okay? It's not all that. It's not all those things. It's not candy. There are difficult times. In fact, it said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord, however, delivers them from us all in one way or another at His time. But He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Getting saved does not preclude us from that. Although the televangelists and others, the prosperity gospel preachers, preach a false gospel saying that you just come to the Lord and everything is going to be great. Your wallet is going to be full. You'll never be sick. I don't know what Bible they've read. The problem is they don't read the scripture, quite frankly. Because you will not find one story in the Old Testament or one character who did not go through times of great difficulty. But what do we note at the end is that through it all, God was still good and He was still there and He delivered them. That's our God. Folks, that's your God. That's your God. We have to have the right attitude and actions when serving Him. And then in verse 3, the knowledge of God's sovereignty. The knowledge of God's sovereignty. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So what do we note about that? Number one, He is the creator of all things. You say, so what? Well, here's the so what. When we know that, when we are fully convinced of that, that changes a lot of things in our perspective and our outlook, does it not? When we are convinced in our minds, listen, young people, listen to me. If there's any doubt in your mind about this book, about the God of heaven, about the Christ who died, listen again. It is going to be very difficult for you to be joyful and ongoing in your life, having a life of ongoing happiness, I should say. It may last for short stints, but it is not going to carry you through when the crisis moment comes if you do not have the Lord. If you are wavering on the fact, well, I just don't know if He created all things like the Bible says. Listen, I've said it before. If you cannot believe the first four words of the Bible, here's what you need to do. You need to close it and not open it anymore, because the rest will not make sense, nor can you believe it. What are the first four words of the Bible? In the beginning, God. You have to believe those first four words. If you can't, then you might as well shut your Bible. You have to be convinced of that. Listen, and here's the result. When we have the Holy Spirit who comes into our life after we are saved, He enlightens us. He guides us into all truth as Christ said He would. And we understand this, that we have a Heavenly Father who is all-powerful, who created all things. And that very powerful Heavenly Father loved me enough to send His Son to die on the cross for me. Listen, that's something to rejoice over. Wow. I can't believe it, but it's true. It's hard to comprehend, but the Bible says it. I like what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon had a way of being very forthright. Spurgeon said, those who would be self-proclaimed atheists don't know a bee from a bull's foot. Spurgeon was pretty blunt. In other words, they're not very smart. Oh, they can have the academic intelligence, but when it comes to the knowledge of God, as Proverbs 1:7 says, the beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't have that, then we can't be joyful in an ongoing way. Well, what else? He is the authority over all His people. What a comfort that gives, doesn't it? Or it should this morning. It says, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. What a beautiful picture that is. Again, often used in the Psalms and throughout the New Testament, or the Old Testament especially. And we see even some of it in the New. The idea of sheep. Sheep are those animals that have to have a human in order to survive. They can't survive without that constant care. They are not very smart. They are hard-headed. They are stubborn. And by the way, they will bite. Yeah, sheep can bite. And the other thing that I've heard about sheep is that they smell. And isn't it interesting that God compares us to them? But here's the comforting thought about all that. Is though that we are those sheep, we have one, the great shepherd and bishop of our souls, whose constant care for us and His love for us is something that we need to focus on and again rejoice in. We look to our shepherd who leads us and guides us. And what does the psalmist say? He says that even in the valley of the shadow of death, that which, if the Lord tarries, we will all pass through. That which we, in one sense, dread. That which is, for many, the worst thing that could ever happen in the human existence on this earth is going through the valley of the shadow of death. But what does He say? He says, I am there with you. So even through that, which is a very difficult experience, and some of you have seen that in loved ones, can you still rejoice in that time where you see a loved one traversing that valley? Yeah. Yep. It's hard. It's hard. I miss my dad more now than I did 6 months ago. And as I said, his voice and the sayings, I'm sure my sister can verify this, my parents had sayings that I'm sure your parents did too. It's as if they're coming back more speedily and more readily than they ever have in my mind. And I miss his presence. I miss his counsel. I miss his guidance. But I want to tell you this. I rejoice that he is in God's presence. And it would be selfish of me to wish him back here to this earth when he is where he desired to be, in the presence of God, rejoicing. Well, we must note this, that the first section, the emphasis has been upon joy. The second section is going to be on thankfulness. I need to go through this quickly. The second call to praise, the manner of entering into God's presence, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. When we enter here, let me just say this. I think oftentimes what we get from a message is how we enter into God's house in the first place. I think one of the things that we need to do on Sundays, and even preachers have to do this themselves, is, Lord, take everything out of my mind and heart that would deter me or detour me from hearing your message. We can get distracted by so many things in our minds. What is upcoming? What someone said or didn't say? And it could be a litany of things that can go through our minds. And we have to focus our hearts and our minds on the message that God has for me today. And when we come up those steps as we enter into this building, I think our prayer should be, Lord, as I enter into your gates, so to speak, Lord, help me to give thanks for the fact that I have another Sunday where I can come. Lord, help me to offer praise as I do so. And Lord, help me to glean something that I need from your word. The reference, of course, to gates or courts are an obvious reference to the place where God was worshipped. How we enter is important. Again, thanksgiving, we're using that word here in this time period on our calendar. But it's interesting that the Hebrew word is used 30 times in the Old Testament, and it is often associated with the peace offering as described in the Mosaic Law. Thankfulness, and again, isn't it interesting, it is intertwined with that peace that we have as God's children. You say, well, not all is going to be peaceful in my life, Pastor Gray. I know that. But here again, listen to me this morning. There is something that you and I have as God's children that the world can never know if they are not saved. And that is what we referred to earlier as that peace that passeth all understanding. In other words, we can have the peace of God and the joy at the same time that we're going through the dark valleys. Is that possible? Yeah, it is. It's there. It is apparent to the child of God, and we experience that. Well, there's the action towards God in the last part of verse 4. He says, and into his courts with praise, be thankful unto him and bless his name. Our thankfulness is directed towards God. Be thankful unto him. The verb thankful means confession here. Confession. Here, of who we are and what he is. The idea is that God's people are to confess or recognize that he is God. He alone is God, not we ourselves. We are to bless his name. The verb bless is something that is associated with the act of bending or kneeling. Now look, there is no prescription for the posture of prayer in the Bible. In fact, the Bible never tells us that we have to close our eyes. We do so in reverence, and we bow our head in reverence. But there's no verse that commands that. And by the way, if you pray in your car, please keep your eyes open. Okay? But hey, you can pray. Did you know that you can pray in your car? And if you drive in Greenville, you should. Okay? All right? It has gotten far worse in the last few years. And thank the Lord, Mr. Sabatino was trying to counteract that with his teaching, but I wish all of Greenville Brother would come to your class. Okay, it would be very helpful for the rest of us. But you can pray anywhere. The flip side of that is this, is that there is something oftentimes in our posture where we humble ourselves. Listen, one of the greatest things that we can do in times of crisis is not get on the phone, but get on our knees. A pastor, one old preacher said this, that our theology should always be accompanied by knee-ology. Our theology should always be accompanied by knee-ology. In other words, we're down on our knees and we're praying before God. I know sometimes there are physical limitations with that, especially as you grow older. But the Lord knows the heart, and that's the point. The Lord knows the heart as we come. What about our motive for worship? There are three of these. First of all, again, we've stated this, but the motive for our worship in verse 5, what does he say? For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth through all generations. There's three things in that verse. Do you see it? Number one, the goodness of God. We must understand and acknowledge that attribute about our God that we love and serve. Well, Pastor Gray, again, sometimes it doesn't seem that God is good to me. Listen, no matter what happens in our life, he is always good. I was reading about Abraham the other day, and when you really start to think about Abraham, the man of faith or the friend of God, as he is called, here was one who, I wonder if in his human mind, as he was called to give his only son that was supposed to be the seed of that great nation, Isaac. He was told to sacrifice him. I wonder if Isaac had the thought, well, God, this doesn't seem too good. But no, what we have recorded in Scripture is that he had enough faith in the goodness of God that if he went through with the act, he was faithful enough to raise him again. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. That's how much faith Abraham had. I looked at that and I marveled. I can't even fathom that. How could he come to such a conclusion? Because he knew that the God who called him to go into this land, the God who had done all these things, the God who had given him all of these seemingly impossible promises, at the very end of the day, he was a good God. He was going to live up to those promises. Can I just say this? Listen, Christian, you need to understand that we can rejoice today because all of the promises that we have in Scripture yet to be fulfilled, guess what? He's going to fulfill them. When he says that he's coming again for his own, guess what? He's coming again. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's not just a verse for the nursery, okay? All right? That is a great verse for the church. That is the hope. That is the promise. What a wonderful thing. What else do you know? Well, let me back up. Some of you probably have read A.W. Tozier. I would recommend a little short book on theology. Say, ooh, Pastor, that word, I'm scared of it. Don't be. Every Christian should be a good theologian. Theology simply means the study of God. Every one of us should be a good student of that. He wrote a little book called The Knowledge of the Holy. It is excellent. I would recommend it to you. What does he say in that book? And he's talking about the attribute of God's goodness. Tozier says this. He said, the goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of good toward men. All our religious activities and every means of grace, however right and useful they may be, are nothing until we understand that the unmerited, spontaneous goodness of God is back of all and underneath all his acts. That is a great statement. We need to understand that. Again, it is easier for me to stand up here and preach than to practice this. But I can tell you from personal experience that even in difficult times and even times of despair, listen to me, God is good. God is good. Christian, don't forget that. Do not forget that. What's the second thing? Everlasting mercy. The everlasting mercy of God. Now, I wonder if you were to do a kind of a word study through the Psalms and you were to count how many times that phrase or something similar to it was mentioned, how many times? His everlasting mercy. Sometimes I think we gloss over a phrase like that and we don't even think about what it means and how weighty that is. What is he literally saying? That the mercy of God, how do you define mercy? It is not getting what we deserve, which is what? Eternal punishment because of our sin. So, if God is merciful to us, we're not getting that as a child of God. What he's saying is, and the psalmists who use that phrase in their songs that they have written, they're saying his mercy is everlasting. In other words, he is never going to run out of mercy. He is never going to run out of grace. Think about that. Listen, have you ever said as a parent, and you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever said to your child when they were young, now listen, you're pushing my buttons and there's going to be a limit here, okay? And kids know how to do that, don't they? But even in the parental relationship that we have, if you love that child, you're never going to get to a point and say, well, you're misbehaving, and now they might go cross the line and get punished for it, which that's okay. That's necessary. But you're never going to get to a point in your in the relationship with those children where you say, you know what, you have disobeyed too many times, I'm not going to love you anymore. It's gone. In fact, I've kept a tally of how many times you've disobeyed, and you've done one too many. I don't think that parents who are the proper kind of parents would ever do that. That's not even a part of our thinking. And let me tell you something, that is the same way with our God. We sang last week the great words, last Sunday night I believe it was, those great words by Charles Wesley when he says, you know, when I've had 1,000 falls, your grace is still there. And I'm paraphrasing. Folks, listen, there's never going to be a time where God, who is keeping the tally, so to speak, is going to say, you've sinned one too many times, I don't have enough grace for you. That will never happen. His mercy is everlasting. What does he say? The enduring truth of God is the third thing, and that is found in the phrase, his truth endureth to all generations. Now listen, I want to encourage you this morning. We tend to look with interesting perspectives on our day and age in which we live. And what I mean by that is, I think if you were to go back and start looking at preachers, and I have some works in my library, so does Pastor Brown, who have written things in the 1870s that could have been written in the year 2017. We always tend to think this is the worst it's ever been. I mean, look at the media, look at you know, and those millennials just drive us crazy. I told the millennials, or some of them in the class last week, when has there ever been a time since the fall of man that we haven't been self-centered or prideful? And we try to put it all on one generation of young people. I think that is totally unfair. There's never been a time since the fall of Adam and Eve that there hasn't been a generation that is totally self-centered. The only difference is they didn't have camera phones where they could take their picture. But I'm sure that some of them, back in Noah's day, they probably would have been there by the ark taking a selfie. Okay? Who knows? If they'd had the technology, they probably would have done it. When has there been a time where we've not been selfish? Tell me. Here's the thing. Here's the thing that I fall back on when I start looking at the news. And by the way, always read the news first and then go read your Bible.
That's right.
It's a spiritual bath. But lest you get discouraged. Listen, are you listening? I'm almost done. They're saving the turkey down there, okay? Listen. What does God give? What is His promise to the New Testament believer? What did Christ say to those who are part of the universal church? In other words, those who are part of the body of Christ. He said that He establishes the church. He created it. He found it. And by the way, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Amen.
What does that mean? It means that the devil will never, ever be able to completely defeat God's children. Now, in the days ahead, if he tarries, will the church look different than it does now? Perhaps. Will the church go through some type of persecution? Maybe. We don't know those things. But I do know this, and I can rejoice in God, that He is never going to completely destroy all of God's children. It's never going to happen. There is always going to be the faithful remnant of those who believe in God and rejoice in Him and are thankful. So, Christian, today, don't get discouraged. Do not let the culture of the world crowd in upon you and change your attitude and your actions when it comes to giving thanks to God. I think we often do that. We're guilty of that. But He's given us too much to be thankful for. It's interesting that the word thankfulness in the old Anglo-Saxon, it actually is the word, listen, thankfulness. Thankfulness. Thinking of all of God, His goodness and His wonder towards us as His creatures and as His children. What should it do? It should draw forth gratitude. Again, I end with Tozer, what he said in relation to that. He says, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so I ask this, Christian, what comes to mind when you think about God, even in the midst of trials and hardships? A constant thought should be praise and thanksgiving for a God who gave His only begotten Son. It should be overwhelming to us that the love of a Savior who came to this earth in the form of a man and gave Himself for us. Let me ask you, Christian, is your heart praising today? Remember the principle as we end here. We cannot separate the attitude of thankfulness from the action of praise. How are you going to praise Him? As we go from here, as we start the work week tomorrow, how are you going to praise Him? If it's in here, we will. Let us praise the Lord. Father, we thank You so much. Lord, we cannot do justice with our own human words of how wonderful and good You really are. For Lord, if You took everything away from us, materially speaking and other things, Lord, at the very end of all of that, we still have a Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. And Father, for that alone, we are grateful. Lord, for that alone, we should rejoice always. Lord, for that, we should teach the younger generation the goodness of God and how wonderful and loving You are. Lord, I pray that if there are those here who are in despair and they are Your children, Lord, today they will realize they need not be. Lord, that You have saved them from their sins and from punishment that is eternal. And Lord, that You are the great, wonderful, mighty shepherd and bishop of their souls who loves them with an everlasting love. And Lord, there may be those here who have never experienced salvation, but Lord, You've offered it to them. And I pray, Lord, they would take of that unspeakable gift and partake in what you've given. Lord, whatever the needs of the hearts are, you know them. And I pray in these closing brief moments of meditation, I pray that we would come into thy presence and find that grace and help in time of need. And we pray these things in Jesus' name with your head bowed and eyes closed. For just one more moment this morning, I thank you for your patience. But let us enter into his presence and think about his word, his goodness, and let our heart rejoice as the instruments play.